How much is a human life worth? Bracketing the more obvious answers to this question, the kinds of numbers we find in tax statements and insurance tables, it's not as easy to assign a number as you might think. The raw materials themselves don't seem all that valuable, at least as they're described in Genesis.
Dust of the ground, it's easy enough to find. And the breath of life, well, okay, that's harder to manufacture. It seems to be alone from God, more than something we possess. We don't do anything to earn it or justify it. And when we die, we inevitably return it to the one who's been providing it all along. I'm not sure we can place a value on that. Maybe we can measure the worth of a human life by what we're willing to risk for it. Adam and Eve were willing to risk their lives for a piece of fruit. Of course, the promises attached to that fruit offered bigger prizes, the capacity to be like God, to know good from evil, to be wise. I don't really know what they gained in the deal, though. They lost their innocence, their place in the garden, the ability to grow any new life with ease. And as for what they gained, I'm not sure they ever really learned to distinguish good from evil. Or if they did, it wasn't a gift they saw fit to pass on. We've been struggling to know the difference ever since. As for Judas and the temple leaders, they priced out Jesus' life for 30 pieces of silver, about 4 months' salary for a day laborer. That seems a bit low for our Lord and Savior. Makes you wonder what they could have gotten on the open market. In this case, the price didn't come out of thin air. In the Torah, 30 pieces of silver was how much you could collect for a dead slave. In Zechariah, it was the prophet's wages for trying and failing to keep a doomed flock of sheep together. If Judas was as greedy as some accuse him to be, one wonders why he didn't haggle for more. Is that really why he handed Jesus over to the temple guards? For the money? Our other gospel writers don't necessarily think so. Mark, for one, doesn't speculate. I'm not sure he cares. Luke and John say the devil made him do it. John implies that Judas might have been easily bought. He says that he lifted cash from the common purse from time to time. Others say that his motives had to be nobler because Jesus couldn't possibly be sold so cheaply. Judas must have been trying to force Jesus' hand and make him stand up to Rome. Perhaps he thought Jesus wasn't capitalizing on this great opportunity to seize power for the good of the people. The crowds gathered around him were growing by the day, and with Passover at hand, the thirst for freedom was in the air. The crowd was like an unlit match, just waiting for the right person to set them ablaze. But Jesus didn't seem to sense the urgency. He was giving up too quickly. All this talk about getting killed, rather than taking up the sword himself. Maybe Judas thought he could knock Jesus off the fence and make him take some decisive action. There are other possible motives, but Matthew, our gospel writer today, isn't interested in any of them. Judas isn't really his focus. Jesus is. Personally, I've always wondered why Jesus felt the need at the Last Supper to say out loud that one of them would betray him. If it was all divinely orchestrated, as some claim, if it were all, they were all just pawns in some almighty chess game, what difference does it make? Couldn't he just let Judas play his role in peace? Perhaps he does do this, though, for Judas's benefit. It's possible. Just after this, he shares the bread and wine with all of them. Judas included. He says, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Matthew's the only gospel writer who explicitly connects this meal to forgiveness. He's also the only one who tells us about Judas's later remorse. As ethicist Stanley Hauerwas puts it, indeed, Judas's betrayal can be remembered because it is not and cannot be the last word about Judas's life or our own. If Jesus hadn't tipped his hat and let Judas know he was on to him, Judas might have thought that he was offering the possibility of forgiveness naively. That if Jesus knew the real truth about him, who he really was, he would have just pushed him away. He certainly wouldn't have raised the notion, and it's a beautiful vision, really, that all of them, maybe even Judas included, would be gathered for another glass of wine someday in the kingdom of heaven. As for the line about how it would have been better for the betrayer not to have been born, perhaps that's not so much a curse as it is an awareness of how hard it will be for Judas to come back from this one. Given the leaders in whom Judas has now placed his trust, Jesus knows how they're going to treat him once he tries to cross back over the line. They won't be nearly as gracious. Perhaps part of what Jesus is trying to say in this meal is that there is nothing that Judas did, nothing Judas could do, that would make him fall outside of the reach of his saving embrace. The problem, of course, is that Judas might not be able to turn around in time and see the arms that are, in fact, still open. If that's not a cause for woe, I'm not sure what is. Perhaps the worth of any human life, even Judas's, is not a question we can answer. Time and again, we prove ourselves to be faulty judges on this one. We assume that God uses the same weights and measures as we do, and that therefore the divine perspective must match ours. But Jesus said that he came to seek and save the lost. He came not for the already righteous, but for sinners. He said that he could be found in the least of these. He told us to love our enemies and reminded us that God makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, the rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. And God knows, depending on the day, we could fall in either category. It turns out, every human being who ever lived is someone for whom Jesus was willing to die. One of my favorite theologians, Bruce Springsteen, puts it this way in an interlude for his song, "Jesus Was an Only Son." The choices we make are given their value by the things we give up for them, the parts of life we pass by. Jesus didn't want to die. He valued life more than we possibly could. But he would rather give up his life than back down on the abundant life he came to bring all of us. Lives worthy of the name. And if we measure our worth by what he was willing to give up for us, then I would say we are of infinite worth. Amen.